Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
We're coming to the end of summertime. How many of you are glad summer's over or almost over? Yeah? Okay. Not just for the weather purposes, but man, you know, kids go back to school here. Some of them already have, right? How many of you are ready for that? Don't lie. You're in church. Yes. Raise them high. Some of you going with them, right? Teachers, right? Going back too. You know, what's so funny about that is, you know, by this time of the year, like you need to be refreshed, don't you? Like, right? I mean, especially if you're kind of younger and you're, you know, like fall, you're kicking it back up, right? I mean, you're getting ready to start a new season where you got all these things going on. And, you know, that's why we usually take vacation in the summertime, right? How many of you already had your vacation? Some of us, yeah. How many of you, when you came back from your vacation, you were ready for a vacation? That means you got kids, right? There are no vacations with children. You've heard me say that before. But here's the problem. We see in our culture, and I'm going to kind of go from culture, world, all the way down to the church this morning a little bit. We see something kind of happening in our world. It's this inability to recharge. This inability to rest and relax so that we can be renewed and ready to move forward. You know, when I kind of move in from one season to another, I don't know, you probably do this, I kind of like to take a little evaluation of my life, you know, kind of where I've been, how the summer went. You know, it was hectic for us. We were running everywhere. We didn't really get a chance to slow down. And it's almost like, all right, here comes the new wave. Just get ready, right? And how many of you find yourself going into this new season of life and you just don't think you got it in you, man? Like you honestly feel like, I think I might just give up. I think some of us in here this morning are probably there. There is this perpetual tiredness in our culture. We are constantly tired. And I've talked to a lot of you guys in here, and that kind of tends to be the where the conversation goes. You know, how you doing, man? I'm just tired. A lot going on. Can't seem to keep my head above water. And here's the thing. I've noticed that it's not just in the church. It's everywhere. So much so that anybody ever heard of Expedia Group? You know, they kind of plan vacations, and they're kind of a travel agency kind of thing. They were so worried about this perpetual tiredness in our culture that they decided to do some research on it. And I read this article this past week, and this was done 9 years ago. So think about where we've progressed in 9 years. But basically what they wanted to know, they wanted to understand why our culture is so apprehensive about taking vacations. Do you understand that? Like, our culture now takes fewer vacations than ever. Isn't that crazy? And so they coined this phrase called vacation stress. Anybody ever had that? Vacation stress. So here's what they found out. They polled about 1,000 people, and here's what they asked. Do you dread going on vacation? 25% said, absolutely. I'd never go again if I didn't have to. 25%, 1 out of 4, said yes. But here's why. Here's what they said. They said, my boss gives me so much grief about being gone that I'd rather just not go. Do you know that there were billions of dollars worth of vacation days left on the table last year? Like 30-some billion dollars. Because people were afraid to take vacation. Listen to this. They said, man, either my boss gives me so much stress about going on vacation that I'd rather not do it, or there's so much work for me to do when I get home, I'd rather just not go. Anybody feel that way? Like, I just don't want to go. Well, it went on, and it got more interesting, but not in a good way. It said that 53% of those that did go on vacation were less refreshed and more stressed when they got home than they were when they left. 53%. So over half of them wasted their vacation, pretty much. Another 30% said they decided to take their work with them on vacation so that they wouldn't be behind. I've done that. I know what it's like to come in from the beach and pull your laptop out and work on a sermon so that you'll be ready to preach when you get back home on the weekend. That's not a vacation, right? But here's what they've found, man. People don't know how to unplug anymore. We don't know how to get away from the busyness. So here's the thing. Not only are we tired as a people, we're too afraid to do anything about it. We feel stuck in our exhaustion. And here's why. You know, you see the culture. Like, we've shifted from this, like, 9-to-5 culture, haven't we? I mean, when the pandemic hit, how many of you could work from home during the pandemic? A lot of you, right? So here's what that meant. You didn't have to stop working, right? You go to the kitchen, make you a sandwich, and you right back at it. Don't raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you pick up your phone or your laptop first thing in the morning to start answering emails. When it's the last thing that you put down before you go to bed. You see, we are now living to work. That's where we are as a culture. And because of that, here's the thing. God did not design us to do that. But because we're doing that, we are burnt out. We are stressed to the max. And unfortunately for Christians, it doesn't get any better. You see, this morning's message, though, isn't about being just physically tired. Like, we could talk about that all day and go back and take a nap today and we may be okay. The tiredness that I'm talking about, though, may stem from physical exhaustion, or rather it's a symptom. Physical exhaustion is a symptom of what I want to talk about today. There is something more dangerous in the church that's taking place that I've coined the phrase spiritual exhaustion. Some of us are spiritually tired. You look at the world around you and the circumstances of your own life, and your heart has cried out to God so much, and it doesn't seem like it's changed, and you're just tired spiritually. And you know, spiritual exhaustion, a nap doesn't fix spiritual exhaustion, does it? It takes a little bit more than that. And listen, it is a major issue in the church today. The Barna Group, anybody have heard of George Barna, the research guy? Barna Group did a study in March of this past year, and this is what they found. 42% of pastors would resign from their church right now if they could. 42%. It's almost half of pastors in America would resign their position right now if they could because they are so burnt out. But here's the truth, man. This isn't something new. If you look at the scriptures and you read the scriptures and you see how God used great men in the Old Testament especially, they also suffered with spiritual fatigue. But what's concerning that I want you to understand this morning is what happens when we don't address the spiritual exhaustion in our life. Let me give you a couple of examples. Abraham. God came to Abraham and made him a great promise, right? You're going to be the father of a great nation. I'm going to come back and Sarah's going to be pregnant. And you know how long it was until that happened? 25 years. And so Abraham sat on that promise for 25 years. And don't you think in that 25 years, Abraham got a little tired of waiting on God? And so what did he do? He took matters into his own hands. He slept with his servant, Hagar. Moses, leading the Israelites through the wilderness, they complained constantly, and he would go before God. You know, there were several times God would say, "Watch out, Moses, I'm just going to take them out." Remember that? And what would Moses do? He would intercede for them. He would stand in the gap for the Israelites and pray for them. But at one point in his life, it got a little too heavy for him, right? In his spiritual exhaustion, he went to the rock, and God said, speak to the rock and water will come out of it. But what did Moses do? He struck the rock in his anger. Water poured out, but what happened to Moses? He didn't get to go into the promised land. Elijah, the great prophet, stood against 400 prophets of Baal, and God did a miracle through him only for Elijah to run into a cave and want to commit suicide. So do you understand the ramifications of spiritual exhaustion? And why we can't just sit on it and say, well, you know, everybody kind of deals with it. You know what? I told you I struggled with this message because this isn't the first time we've talked about this in here. I'd say probably in the last 3 years, the Lord's brought it to my mind to preach on this about 3 or 4 times. So obviously, I haven't said what needs to be said about it, or we need to hear it again. Maybe I need to hear it again. But there's a spiritual exhaustion present in Pioneer Church. Some of us. And let me tell you why we've got to address it before it does some damage, more damage than it maybe was already done. Here's why we've got to address it. One, you and I are not built to stay tired very long. Think about it physically, right? You work a 12-hour shift. What's the first thing you want to do when you get home? You want to go rest, right? God designed our bodies to have to recharge, but the same is true spiritually, right? We cannot run on empty spiritually very long. And here's what happens. When we do that, we start to try to find areas of margin in our life. What that means is we got to let something go if we're going to continue to do this. And so here's what we tend to do. You've probably been here before, man. You're just exhausted spiritually. And so you want to sleep. You don't get up early to spend time in God's word, right? You know, you don't spend time in prayer because that's hard and it's draining on you. And so you find yourself busying your life with other things. And then you're so busy physically, you go, well, Sunday's our only day of rest, right? Anybody ever been there? I mean, it's the only time we get all week. And so, but if I'm going to church and I'm volunteering and I'm doing all this, I'm serving, that's not rest. And so here's what the danger is. We tend to put our commitments to God and the purpose for which we are saved and created on the back burner so that we can find some relief. Am I talking to anybody this morning? There's another danger. It's for more of my seasoned brothers and sisters. It's that we deal with spiritual exhaustion to the point where we can't wait for the end of our work to come. How many of you are retired? How many of you enjoy it? Yeah. Retirement should be a good thing, right? How many of you on your first day of work, though, said, man, I can't wait till I retire. 29 more years and one more shift and I'm ready. You know. See, typically we don't go into our job like that. My younger brothers and sisters, this may not resonate with you. You know, when you start out in a career, man, you're excited and you're ready to go and you're ready to conquer these things and climb the ladder or whatever. But there comes a time, and it's usually about halfway through. I'm going into my next year I'll be going into my 15th year of full-time ministry. So I'm kind of like right in the middle. You know what I mean? And y'all remember what it was like right in the middle of your career? When all the excitement's kind of wore off, you've seen some highs, you've seen some lows, you've endured a whole lot. That's when you might start kind of counting down the days, you know? And some of us spiritually have done that in our life in the church. You've been a Christian a long time. You've served God a long time. You've done a whole lot of things. You've led VBS. You've been on committees. You've taught Sunday school. You've served as a deacon. You've done all those things. And honestly, you're just tired. And there's that temptation in your mind to go, let's let some of the other folks do it. Right? It's like we've put in our time, and now it's time for others to do their part. Hey, can I tell you, God doesn't work that way. God knows when it's time for you to retire. You know how that we know that? He comes to get you. He comes to get you. I've been reading through Joshua in my morning devotions, and one of the things that stuck out to me was Caleb. You know, Caleb was 85 years old when they finally got into the promised land. And you know what he wanted? He wanted his allotment of land. And you know where he wanted it? In the hill country where the giants lived. You see, Caleb had his chance when he was 40. But because of the faithlessness of Israel, he didn't get it, right? He had to wait 45 years. But when it came his time, he didn't go, well, you know what? I think I've served you long enough. You know what he said? Give me the giant's country. And an 85-year-old man went up on the hill country and whooped some giants. Here's my point. We don't get to say when it's time to retire spiritually. But that doesn't change the reality of where a lot of us are, man. You know, this message is personal for me for another reason. You know, 3 years ago, about 18 of you sat in my living room. And I shared this vision that God had put in my heart about planting a church that would change Rockingham County for the glory of God. And you've stuck with us. And man, you've scrubbed toilets. You've changed baby bottoms. You've moved chairs and tables. You have mopped floors. You have cleaned up my yard. Y'all have done it, man. But you're tired. And it's hard to keep going when you're just exhausted. And when this place begins to feel like a burden. And my heart breaks because I've heard that from some of you. My heart breaks because my heart has said it recently. So what do we do about it? Of course, the answer is not to walk away from God, right? It's not to put him on the back burner and, you know, go focus on other things. It's certainly not to retire and let somebody else do it. So what is the answer? Well, I think the Bible gives us a clear answer, but it's not an easy one. So what we're going to do, I want to take 2 weeks to do this because I think it's that important that we process what we're going to talk about. This morning, I want to start by diagnosing the problem. If you look at your handout, you'll see the title of this of our series is Resting in the Work, not resting from the work, but resting in the work. And if we're going to do that, the first thing we've got to understand is why we need rest. What's put us in this place of spiritual exhaustion? And so we're going to diagnose the problem this morning, and then next week we're going to look at the answer. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us the answer. Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were struggling following Jesus. They were struggling with spiritual exhaustion. They had faced a lot of persecution, and so that writer gives them some very encouraging things, but it's hard to receive. So we got to get to the problem, get through the problem so we can get to the answer. Y'all understand where we're coming from here? So let's start at the beginning. If you have your Bibles, go into Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is where we see the problem begin, all right? And so in order to understand why we're spiritually tired from the work, the purpose God has given us, we've got to understand work from God's perspective, okay? So that's where we're going to start this morning. See, our physical work and our spiritual work were always meant to be connected. Do you believe that? You see, the whole concept of going to a job you don't like and enduring it for a paycheck was never God's design for humanity. You see, what you do physically is always a representation of where you should be spiritually. And we'll see this in the garden. So you know the story, right? You know what happens. God creates man, and he puts him in the garden, and he gives him something while the creation is still perfect. What does he give him? Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. He gives him work. Genesis 1, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." How many of you believe that work is a blessing from God? It is. You see, God gave us work before sin ever entered creation. It's important for us to work. We were designed to work. I'm so glad that he didn't create us as bumps on a log to just sit through life. Work is good, and he gave God, Adam and Eve their work. Listen to this. This is Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it, to keep it, to make it his own. And so here's why this is important. God put him in the place that he created. Now remember, Eden's perfect. It's not too hot, it's not too cold, there's no high humidity or low humidity, there's no briars to deal with, right? Everything's perfect. And God put him in the garden, he said, "Have at it, man. You work the ground, you tend with the animals, you multiply and subdue creation." And so Adam gladly walked into that purpose because he knew everything he did in God's creation was glorifying God. Everything he did in his responsibility was a reflection of the God and his perfect creation. So look, every hole that Adam dug, every seed that he planted, every animal that he tended was a reminder of God's perfect plan. And Adam got to participate in that. See, Adam found purpose in his work. There was joy and fulfillment. But here's the most important part. Adam's work allowed him to commune with God. Hey, don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you feel connected to God when you go to work? Praise the Lord. One of us. I try. I preach God's word, but there are times when we just want to endure work, right? But God gave us work to be a place where we connected with him. And so here's the first observation that I want you to see this morning. God designed our work to be an expression of the purpose he gave us. But not only that, it's a means of communion with him. We're supposed to connect with God in our work. Now you may go, "That's not me. I don't feel close to God at all in my work." Some of us may feel like your career is nothing more than a paycheck, and that the things you spend most of your time doing actually kind of go against God's purpose for your life. A lot of us may not sense God's presence in any of our activity outside of Sunday morning, which is why we feel exhausted all the time. And I will give you the explanation for why you may feel that way. Flip over a couple of chapters to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. Listen to what happened. And God said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. It is cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return from the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So we know what happened, right? God said, "Hey, this is my creation. Have at it, man. You tend it. You work because it's a reminder of me and our relationship with each other. You fellowship with me in your work. But here's one thing I don't want you to do. Don't go to that tree. Don't eat of that tree, because in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. And what did they do? They ate of the tree. And in that moment, everything changed. Not just with Adam and Eve, but with all creation. The thing that God gave Adam to represent communion with him in work was now cursed. You understand that we weren't the only ones cursed with sin, but all creation has been cursed with it. Even our purpose, our work is now cursed. It's infected with sin. That's why the temptations to sin in our job are so prevalent. Maybe you have a corporate job and you deal with money. I guarantee you, you face the temptation of how to handle that the right way. If you have a job where you have authority over people, it is a temptation for you to treat them fairly and with dignity, even though you're their boss. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. That's because sin has infected our work. And God says, because you have sinned, everything now is shattered and broken between you and I. So here was the worst part about the sin in our work, is now our sin does not remind us of God in communion with him. It actually works against it. Here's the second observation I want you to see. Sin caused our work to become a burden and to compete against our purpose. There are some of you, I know, in here right now that you struggle with finding where God has you as a Christian and serving in his church because of work, right? Man, if I just didn't have to do this, then I could be over here and do that. And these are all reminders of the brokenness of sin, even in our work. And here's the thing. You don't even have to be a Christian to realize this now, right? Like, the world calls work what? It's the grind, right? It's a necessary evil. I got to punch the time clock. It's what I have to endure in order to get to do the things that I want to do, right? It's something that we're at odds with instead of embracing it and finding purpose in. But for Christians, it goes a little bit deeper than just that. Let me give you this third observation real quick. Because of sin, work is now a reminder of broken communion with God and constant difficulty. So, let me kind of get your mind where it needs to be. Adam is tending the earth and he's working, and it's a joy for him to do it. He's connecting with God. He's full of energy and excitement as he's doing his work in God's perfect creation. Sin comes and shatters it. And God says, now you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to deal with weeds and thorns and thistles. It's not going to be easy anymore. It's going to become a burden for you that you're going to have to bear and endure. And it's going to be very difficult. And then he sealed it when he kicked them out of the garden. It says, not only now are you going to have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow, but now you're going to have to do it away from the perfect creation that I intended for you to do it in. For us in 2022, that looks like going into a company that maybe doesn't share the same values as you, but you've got to endure it because that's your paycheck, right? You see the sickness and the infection of sin, how it's penetrated every part of what God intended to be good. That's where we're living right now. And so here's the question. How long can you endure working like that before you say, that's enough? How long can you sustain working in a broken environment that pulls you away from God more than connects you with God before you say, I've had it. I got to quit. And listen, just so you don't think that I'm making this perception up, here's how the Bible describes work post-fall. All right? This is Psalm 90. Look at this. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. Oof. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. And they are soon gone and we fly away. Well, don't you want that on your tombstone? I did my best for 70, 80 years, but it was toil and trouble. And I've flown away. That's how the psalmist described his life. That word there, toil, in the Hebrew, it's amal. It means to labor in difficulty. So here's what the psalmist said. My life now is about laboring in difficulty. You know, when Laura and I first got married, you know, you have these expectations of what life should be about. And I don't know about y'all, but man, some people say 40 was really hard for y'all. 30 was hard for me. Like I didn't like 30. Because I had these expectations that our life was supposed to be a certain way when we got 30 years old. I don't know why. It was naive, I guess. But I just remember us fighting and arguing over so many things. And the one thing that kept coming back to my mind was, God, I don't understand why everything's so hard. You ever said that as a young adult? Why does everything have to be so hard? Why can't anything be easy, right? Why can't things just go the way that we planned them to go? Why is life constantly hard? We have our answer. Because your life is infected with sin. Your job is cursed with sin. Your family has to deal with the effects of sin. And because of the brokenness, your life is about labor that is difficult and hard. There was a wise man named Solomon who decided he'd write a book at the end of his life called Ecclesiastes. Anybody ever read it? It's a hard read. Not very encouraging. But it was the wisdom of the preacher. That's what it's called. Here's what I've learned in my life. That's what Solomon said. Let me share a little bit about what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I hated all my toil. You know what that word toil means? Hard work. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all of which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. And this is vanity. What does that word vanity mean? Anybody know? It's useless. It's pointless, right? So I turned about and I gave up my heart to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who is toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. How many of y'all ever complained about that? I work hard and I got to pay my taxes and I got to give to people who don't work at all. I've heard it. I've said it. Solomon felt it too. He said, this is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil of striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. So now we're starting to get somewhere. This is also vanity. Solomon said, look, let me tell you what the end of all your work in this sin-filled, broken world, in this cursed state is. You know where all your work's going to get you? To despair. To vexation. You know what vexation means? This vexation means that there's this anxiety that comes from all your work. How many of us have a job that robs us of sleep? We can't turn our mind off when we lay down at night because we just know of the mountains and mountains of things that are going to come when we wake up the next day. And so we go to bed with it heavy and we wake up with it heavy. Solomon felt that. And he says, I got to the end of my life and I live my life that way of working hard. And you know what I realized? The only thing that it leaves me with is anxiety and restlessness. Isn't it amazing that a man that lived 5,000 years ago just described your life for a lot of you? And it's because of the brokenness of sin in our life. So when we work as hard as we can in a broken place, in a broken way, this is what we're going to get. And we see it in the church. It spills over in the church, right? Like you guys have heard the 80-20 rule, haven't you? I mean, it's very common. It's been going on for years, right? 20% of the people do 80% of the work, you know? And hear me clearly. This is not a message about, like, getting you to volunteer. Please hear me. I do not want anybody to sign up for anything after this message today. If anything, maybe you need to take a break. So don't hear that this is a manipulation ploy. I'm just trying to tell you the truth about where we are and where we're operating, not just Pioneer Church, but in general as the people of God. You see, the 80-20 rule is that there are 20% of the people who don't necessarily have it figured out like the other 80% don't. It's just that they maybe are willing to bear it out a little bit longer. But you know what happens to the 20%? They burn out. They wear out because you cannot sustain operating in a broken way very long. And so this is a symptom or result, rather, of us operating outside of the way God intended for us. And let me just kind of give you another example. Those of you who've been in church a while, have you ever undertaken something in the church, a responsibility, and then you just feel the weight of it? You're like, golly, man, I should have signed up for this. Like, this is hard. Because now all my work's going to be put on display for others who didn't help me to critique, right? And there are going to be people who are going to be upset with me if I don't do something right. And here's what happens. Your service in the church begins to feel a lot like your obligations to go work out in the world that's broken and cursed. And we take that into the church. We take the same mindset into the church. We begin to operate within the body of Christ the way that we work out in a broken world. It happens. I see it. I deal with it. And so eventually we just go, man, this ain't worth it. And so we quit. And so what do we do about it? We've identified the problem, right? Hopefully you understand where the problem lies. If not, here's the key point. Spiritual fatigue occurs when we continually attempt to carry out the work of the kingdom in our old sin-cursed fleshly strength. It's where you look at the things that God's called you to do and you approach them in your brokenness. This is where it gets kind of hard for us because a lot of us have not learned how to do it any other way. You just do it. You tighten up your bootstraps, you know, you hitch up your britches and you just get it done, you know. How many of you operate like that? You don't have to like it. I remember one time we were painting painting the baby's closet. And I was crammed up all me in that thing, man. I was mad. And I was rolling that thing. And I was mad. And she was like, why are you so mad? I said, because I don't want to do this. Why? We're creating a nice space for our baby, and it'll be beautiful. That baby ain't going to look in his closet. And I'm mad. And I remember saying something that she probably had never heard before, but it really took her by surprise. I said, you know, sometimes you just have to do things you don't want to do. You don't have to like it. You just have to do it. And that's a sinful mindset. And some of us have taken that mindset into the church and the work that God has called us to do. You ain't got to like it. You ain't got to like the people you do it with, but it needs to be done. It's really hard to stand beside somebody and raise your hands in worship to a God when you've just blessed them out because they didn't vacuum the right way or they didn't do this the right way. Or do you see what's at stake, church? Do you see what's at stake? Is the joy and the privilege of serving the King in a way that brings energy and life and excitement, because we haven't learned how to do it the right way. We're still operating in a sinful brokenness. And so we've got to learn how to change that. And so I want to share a passage of scripture with you that's going to kind of be the bridge, if you will. That's going to help us go from identifying the problem to, Lord willing, the solution of the problem. It's one of my favorite passages. It's Psalm 127. Hold on, let me give you this real quick. So what's the answer? It's learning to continually operate from a position of spiritual rest. And that spiritual rest is ours if we've embraced the gospel of Jesus. Now, that's going to be a cliffhanger, because next week we're going to really break down what that means. So you got to come back. But let me give you this passage of scripture. Psalm 127:2. Listen to this. David said this: "It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning to until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to his loved ones." Can I confess something to you real quick? And this has been hard for me. I've gone back and forth on this, but some of my biggest arguments with God, and I do argue with him, and it's wrong. Some of my biggest arguments with God have been, God, why don't you just intervene and make this work like it's supposed to, right? I'm doing all that I can do. You ever been to God and said that? I'm doing all I can do, God. As if there's something else that he's wanting from me. You ever felt that way? Like, I just hadn't figured out the secret formula. I hadn't woke up early enough. I haven't worked long enough. And God's going, you've missed the whole thing, man. Can I tell you something that hopefully will set you free today? God doesn't need anything from you. He is 100% self-sufficient. He's not up in heaven going, I just wish you'd get it together. You're the missing piece, son. If you'll just do this, if you'll just work harder, it's all going to fall into place. As if you can control the rise and fall of the kingdom. We're not that important. God doesn't need you to do anything. And when we finally realize that, he gives us rest. Now, let me explain what this doesn't mean. Doesn't mean you don't work. That doesn't mean that there's not work to be done for the kingdom. But what it does mean is that the way that we operate completely changes. Our work and our service become a privilege for the pleasure of the King, not an obligation that we hang every bit of our identity on. I wondered this morning, how many of you believe God is basing his love for you on what you do and don't do for him? Y'all, this is the answer. This is the difference in a church that joyfully and effectively goes forward and makes a difference in the world in a church that burns out and fizzles out and goes off and nobody remembers anything about it. It's the motivation and the strength behind why you do what you do for him. So here's what I want you to do this week. While you're waiting for the answer, I want you to go home and continue a little bit of some personal evaluation in your life. Because, you know, some of you may have sat through here and it may have been really hard today because you don't really understand where this is coming from. Maybe you don't feel this way. Maybe you're not spiritually exhausted. Praise the Lord. But I do believe that there's something we all can learn from this. And so I've given you some questions on the back of your handout. Five questions that I want you to spend time this week in your quiet time just asking God to reveal these things to you. And I want you to answer them honestly. So here's the first one. Do I find myself getting easily frustrated in my efforts to serve the Lord in the church? Like when I'm asked to do something or I volunteer to do something, do I get frustrated easily? Here's the second one. Am I hesitant to volunteer to serve because I fear that I'll grow resentful or burn out in my task? That's usually coming from someone who is already burnt out in their task. But are you hesitant because you know that it ain't going to end well? Here's the third one. When I'm presented with an opportunity to work and serve for the kingdom, do I feel anxiety or excitement? Like, do I immediately begin to worry about whether I'm going to do a good job or if I'm just going to mess up, right? Do I get controlling and rigid in my service as if its success is completely my responsibility? Like, have you had that nightmare where, you know, you come into church and the whole thing's collapsing because you didn't do something? Like, I know how that feels. Here's the fourth one. When's the last time you felt led by God when working or serving? Like, when's the last time you felt like, man, this is what I'm supposed to do? Can I tell you something? When God leads you into it, you might be apprehensive. There might be some, I don't know. But man, there's an excitement. There's an anticipation when God leads you into something. And then here's what I want you to ask. Spend some time this week and really just ask him to show you, man, am I operating for him out of my own cursed flesh? Like, I know that's hard to grasp, but I really need you to connect those dots this morning that you and I can serve the Lord in a sinful, fleshly way. You guys understand that, right? You can serve him the wrong way in the wrong capacity. And I want you to ask him, Lord, am I doing that? Is the reason I feel all this because I'm trying to do things in my own fleshly way? Because what you're doing is you're inviting brokenness into kingdom work. And there is a better way. So as you ask him to search your heart and to show you that, then pray, God, help me to die to that flesh. Help me to die to myself and walk in this grace that you've given me to serve you. I promise you, man, next week, oh, he's going to blow you away by some of the things that he's going to show you. Like, I almost want to preach it right now. Y'all got some time? I'll leave you with this. Everything that's ever needed to be done on this earth to accomplish the will of God was already set forth and completed before you were ever born. You know that? You are just a part, and God invites you into that work. He's not waiting on you to do anything. It's already done. And when you realize that, oh, how it sets you free. So church, man, I hope nothing's offended you this morning. I don't know why it would, but I pray that you'll really ask God to allow you to to wrestle with this. Because this is something that we don't have to deal with. Like, we don't have to wrestle with it. And I think he wants us to be free from it. So will you get serious this week? Spend some time asking him to search your heart. And then come in here next week and let's let him give us the answer to how we can work and be rested in that work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I've just preached on not wearing the weight of my responsibilities. And then here I am concerned about whether or not it's made sense. And so, Lord, as pastor of Pioneer Church, as shepherd of those that I love here, God, I'll set the example of confessing my sin, of operating in my brokenness way too much, depending on my sinful, broken flesh to carry out things for the kingdom. So, Lord, I just pray that, first of all, that every person who's hearing this prayer this morning would understand that as much as we may want to be set free from this sin, you desire it so much more. You desire it so much that you've given us the fix for it. And Lord, until we come back next week and we hear what the fix is, God, would you just visit us this week in our quiet time? Lord, if we're not actively participating in a quiet time, may this week be the week we start. As we make that effort, will you come and will you just reveal some things about us? Maybe that's been exposed today, but maybe you want to dive deeper into those things and you want to reveal some things about our heart that maybe we've ignored or just haven't wanted to face. And Lord, as we allow you in an honest and humble way to kind of tear into our heart, would you, just as you do, so graciously give us the answers to our brokenness and remind us every day that, Lord, what you've done through Christ, what we have in the gospel of Jesus, doesn't just save us from hell, but it gives us everything we need to live a life of godliness that pleases you. It sets us free from the weight and the infection of sin. But Lord, there's so many of us who have it, but don't realize it. And so this week, God, would you just work on us? And Lord, as we learn these truths, God, may we apply them, be changed by them, God, not in just individually, but Pioneer Church. Lord, may we be a body of believers who are operating out of the power that you give us, not in our own self, in our own strength. So, Father, that's what I ask. And, Lord, I just pray for every person here, God, that they would humbly ask the same thing and that you'll answer this prayer. I believe you will. So now, Lord, as we worship, as we end our time today, God, may you just continue to stay with us and may your spirit continue to speak even after we leave this place. In Christ's name we pray.